We've been looking at the life of Jesus Christ, and as we look at that, of course, one of the important factors for us to look at are His teachings. You have probably heard sermons on the Sermon on the Mount before, but the brethren in the Bible often said they wanted to remind us of certain things or put us in remembrance of certain things because they were important things. And that's the case with Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. These are some of His foundational principles that He's sharing. And what's amazing about them is that they are astonishingly different from the standards of the society in which He lives, and astonishingly different from the standards of the society in which we live. As He began the Sermon on the Mount here, we're looking at the Beatitudes, as they're often referred to. Some people say they're the attitudes we ought to be, so they're the Beatitudes. That's certainly not what Beatitudes means, but it's a catchy little phrase. But they are Jesus' teachings to us about happiness. And in this section, He really redefines happiness for all time. He lets everyone know that happiness is not what you thought it was. Let's look at a few of these things as we think about this. What is happiness? Most of us think, well, happiness is when I feel good, when I have a smile on my face, or even I'm laughing perhaps, or something like that. That's happiness. Is that true happiness? Is that truly being, as the King James and some others translate it, blessed? But the word really means just to be supremely blessed, fortunate, or happy. So what makes me happy? What makes me fortunate? What makes me supremely blessed? What is it that makes that the case in my life? Is it only when good things happen to me that make me smile that I can be supremely blessed and be happy? Or is it something deeper than that? Well, Jesus certainly taught that it was something deeper than that. What makes you happy? Now, we all have different things that make us happy. A lot of us were happy last night watching the children enjoy their time. And we were happy to see that. Sometimes we're happy, unfortunately, some people are happy when other people suffer. They get happy when they see somebody else having a bad time. And, good for you, now I feel better about me and I feel happy. And that's certainly backwards. But there are some people like that. So what is it that makes you happy? You can certainly ponder on that for much time. We don't have time to sit and think about that for hours right now. But it is something to contemplate. When I'm, am I happy? Am I unhappy? What is it that makes me happy or unhappy? Am I allowing outside forces to control who I am and how I feel? And what kind of things are going on in my life? Or am I in control of those things myself? Well, what does society say about happiness? Think about that for just a minute. Happiness is certainly high on everyone's priority list, isn't it? I mean, nobody wants to be sad and grumpy all the time. Well, maybe there's a few Scrooges out there, but most of us, we want to be happy. Last year, from 2013 into 2014, really, there was a song that hit the top of the charts called Happy. And I've read the lyrics to it, and I've heard it. And I'm not sure what about that song people actually liked. I guess they just like the idea of being happy, because it's really not that great a music composition. It's really not, the lyrics don't even make sense, half of them. But it is a song that hit the top of the charts and remained there for over 10 weeks, which puts it in the top 3% of all of the songs that ever made it to first place. Not just in the top 3% of all songs, but the top 3% of all the songs that ever made it to first place. There were over 1,000 songs that have made it to number one on these charts since they started keeping records of these things, and only 27 of them have ever made it for more than 10 weeks, and this was one of them. And what was it about? It was about being happy. You think our society isn't interested in being happy? Even a song with lyrics that don't make sense, as long as he says, let's be happy, happy, happy all the time, everybody jumps all over that. There were songs when we vacationed Bible school for years and years back, if you're happy and you know it. Those songs have been around forever. When I was younger, it's been several years ago now, and I don't remember when exactly, but they had that, don't worry, be happy. Now that one was actually a better tune than the one they got out now, so maybe they should have just revived that one. But this song actually even hit the top of 6 different charts. You think people aren't interested in being happy? You know they are. And they have all sorts of rules for happiness. One author wrote an article about rules for happiness. He's written a book about how to be successful in life. And he wrote some rules, just a little article about rules for happiness. His name is Doug Sandler. Now, listen to these and see if this is going to match up then when we get to what Jesus says about happiness. He said, don't take life so seriously. Now, I like to have fun. I like to joke around and kid around, and I like to have a good time and enjoy life, certainly. But don't take life so seriously. As a Christian, we need to understand life is pretty serious. This is the proving ground for whether we get to go to spend eternity with God or not. That's pretty serious. But certainly, if you're always thinking about negative aspects of life and death and judgment, well, then you won't ever be happy. You won't ever be able to smile about anything. So maybe he's got a little bit of a point there. But then he says, define for yourself what success means. Oh, every one of us just gets to decide. What is success? Well, unfortunately, God's already determined what success is. Now, I know what, obviously, success in your business life and success financially or different things. Yes, I understand that. We all have different career paths that we've taken. We're interested in doing different things. But as far as ultimately what makes a human being successful, not what makes a banker successful or a lawyer successful or a soldier successful or something specific, but just what makes a human being a successful person, does that change from one person to the other? Or has God established that certain patterns of behavior are going to lead to happiness for everyone if we follow them? If we just make up our own definition of what success is, we're likely to miss out on what God says success is. And then he says, you have an unlimited amount of do-overs. Wow, that's amazing. So no matter how many times you make mistakes, well, we understand that. Yes, God forgives us and will continue to forgive us. But to go into it with the attitude, well, I'll just mess up all I want to and everything will just be okay. I'll just hurt people and say things to people and do things to people that hurt. That's okay because I can just do it over. Well, that doesn't work that way. Eventually, we alienate everyone around us if we live with that kind of an attitude, and that's not going to make us happy. And then he says, number four, worry less about what they think. Well, it depends on who the they is. Certainly, we cannot allow ourselves to be judged by the they, but I think he's one of the they. I'm not real worried about what he thinks. And then he says, number five, play by your own rules. Now, how many of you have ever played a game? Any kind of game. I don't care if it's a card game or dominoes or sports of some kind. You ever play a game? Or do you ever watch a game being played? How well would that game work if everyone playing just played by their own rules? Does that work out well? If you're playing dominoes and one person's playing Mexican train and one of them's playing chicken tracks and one of them's playing 42, and they're, you know, well, that's not going to work out too well. And one of them's got a double 6 set and the other one's got a double 12 set. That game's not going to work right. One of them gets 7 of the tiles, and the other one gets 15. Because they wanted to have 15 instead of just 7. They like to have 15 better. Can we just play by our own rules? Does that work in any area of life to just play by your own rules? I've never seen anywhere where you're involved with other people where that's going to be effective. Now, certainly if you're artistic and you're painting something or sculpting something, you play by your own rules. You can make whatever you want to make. That's your business. But when you're interacting with other people, there are some rules that we all have to abide by, or we're not, any of us, going to be very happy for very long. And Jesus teaches us some of those rules. Is happiness important? We seem to think it is. We spend an awful lot of time thinking about it. In the little handout, and I hope all of you got one. I meant to have Xander. I got them out a little late. Some of you were already here by the time I laid them out there. They're down there on the end. If anybody didn't get one of the handouts, you can grab one from Xander. He's got a stack of them there. So if you'll hold your hand up, he'll bring you one. But is happiness important? You know, somebody said, ask Benjamin Franklin after the Bible, after the Declaration of Independence, and they had said, you know, all this about life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And somebody said, well, where's all that happiness you guaranteed us? And Benjamin Franklin said, the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence doesn't guarantee anyone happiness. It only guarantees you that you can pursue happiness. So even from the founding of our country, the idea of having happiness and getting to be happy was a pretty important thing. Does God want us to be happy? I mean, think about that for a minute. And if He does want us to be happy, how does He want us to be happy? You hear that all the time. I've heard people destroy their marriage because they say, well, I'm just not happy in my marriage, and I know God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to leave my husband or wife so I can go be happy. Is happiness the ultimate goal of our lives? Just do whatever it takes for us to be happy? Is that what God wants? People seem to think that God wants us to just do whatever makes us happy. He never said that anywhere. We need to quit thinking that kind of way. Well, how does Jesus say that we can be happy? And that's the real question, isn't it? Jesus came from the Father with a message to us. And what does he say about happiness? And this is where it's going to shock us. This is where it's going to turn our world upside down, because all of the things we've just talked about what people say about how to be happy, and even a lot of the thoughts in our own heads about what makes somebody happy, or what would make me happy, and what would make you happy, Jesus tells us those aren't really the key. Those aren't really the secret. The end of Matthew chapter 4 and the first couple of verses of chapter 5, he's got this crowd following him. He sees the crowd. He goes up to the mountain. He sits down, and they come to him, and he begins to teach them. Now, if you were going to teach a group of people, where would you start? What would be the first thing that you would talk to them about? Well, the first thing that Jesus talks to them about is, so you want to be happy. Here's how you can be happy. Here's what will make your life the happiest that it can be. You want to know Jesus' secrets? Let's look at them. And he mentions several here, and we could spend an entire lesson on each one of these. And maybe some point in the future we'll come back and do that. But today we're just going to run through them and hit the high point, so to speak. Now with each one of these, as he describes it, he says you're very fortunate, you're very blessed if you do these things, or if you are this kind of person, if this is your attitude, if this, you know, this is the thing that makes you happy. But then in addition to that, he says, and if you're this person, you will also receive a blessing from God as a result of that. Now, he's not saying you're happy if you receive the blessing. He's saying you're happy if you do the thing, and the blessing you'll get is just a bonus. That's just an extra. Now, if we go into these things doing it thinking, well, I'm going to get this blessing and that'll make me happy, we've missed what Jesus is saying again. We've missed the point. He's not saying go after the reward. Now, rewards are great. We all like rewards. But if we live our lives solely based on I want to get the reward, that's not going to make us happy. We have to live our lives in such a way that we're blessed or blessed or happy, as Jesus teaches us, and then we'll get the bonus on top of all of that. You see, it's not heading for the end by any means. It's going through this means to get to a proper end. All right, let's consider these. True happiness is knowing you can't save yourself. Now, that seems a little odd, doesn't it? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now that phrase, poor in spirit, is not one we use a whole lot, but basically it means those people who recognize their own sinful condition and the fact that they can't do anything about it. Now you would think that would be a pretty depressing circumstance to be in. But when we have that attitude in connection with Jesus coming to save us, then it can be something that brings us happiness. But you see, the problem is, and the problem he was dealing with in his society, and it's the same problem we're dealing with today in our society, of people trying to do good things and think that if they did enough good things, God would owe them something. And it just doesn't work that way, because you can't and I can't and nobody can do enough good things that God owes them something. And so he said, your first step to happiness, you want to be happy? Realize you can't make yourself happy. You can't do it yourself. You can't control every aspect of your life. You can't be righteous on your own. You can't do good on your own. The writer in Romans, Paul says, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. None of us can do it on our own. If we're counting on our own human goodness to make us happy, we'll never get there. We have got to count on Jesus Christ. We have got to have the attitude within ourselves that I can't save myself. And he says, that's going to make you happy. Now, if we have that attitude, does that mean we're going to quit living a righteous life? We're going to quit living a godly life? No, absolutely not. In fact, what it will do, have you ever seen, I like some of those sports movies sometimes. You know, those sports movies where the team is doing good and they're winning some games, and then they get this stress about, oh, we got to win the game. And then when they get stressed about, we got to win the game, what happens? Well, they go out there and they can't play as a team, and they start fussing and fighting, and they wind up losing the game. And then the coach comes back and says, hey, you need to just relax and have a good time, and remember why we're out there. We're playing a game, and enjoy it. And then they always go out there and win then, right? Now, I've been on a lot of teams that tried to have some fun, and we didn't always win. That's not a guarantee in sports, okay? Sometimes the other team's just better than you, and they beat you. But when we think about that attitude of being stressed out all the time, worried that God's up there with a lightning bolt about to strike us dead if we do the wrong thing. Do you remember when you were in school, if the teacher came and stood over your shoulder while you were taking a test, how hard was it to get that test right? That teacher standing there looking at your paper over your shoulder. I could never concentrate. when the teacher was standing over my shoulder. And if we have that attitude about God, that he's standing there over our shoulder trying to get us into trouble, trying to, you know, it's not going to bring us happiness. But if we will relax and be able to live a full life pleasing to him because of our love for him, we won't be stressed out all the time and we'll be happy. And that's one of the things that Jesus is talking about right here with the first of these blessings that he talks about. First happiness that he talks about. And then those folks that are able to do that are able to realize they can't save themselves, will be able to inherit the kingdom of heaven. They're going to get into the kingdom. You know, someone who thinks they're saving themselves will never enter the kingdom of heaven because they don't think they need a Savior. Secondly, true happiness is feeling grief and sorrow. Now you think about what Jesus just said. Now, if any of them point out just how paradoxical, or some might say oxymoronic, these statements are that Jesus makes. These things are polar opposite. You know how to be happy? Be sad. Wait a minute. What? Being sad will be the thing that makes me happy? Well, yes, ultimately. He says here in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And there are a lot of different ideas about what he means about those that are mourning. But certainly our grief and our sorrow over our own sin, over the sin of the world, over the shortcomings of the church, that we're not living up to, those kinds of sorrows, that kind of sadness. You know, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Jesus was called a man of sorrows. And yet, they had a happiness, a joy about them. And I know especially this with Jesus. When you see the little children coming to him, little children don't like to come to somebody who's grumpy and mad all the time and crying and weeping. He had some happiness about him. But if we're not sorry for our own sin, we'll never bring it to Jesus. We'll just keep hiding it, trying to keep it a secret from everybody else, afraid what they'll think if they know, not feeling the godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And that repentance then leads to salvation. So we'll never know salvation if we don't have some sorrow, certainly for our own sins. But he says they'll be comforted. You see, if you never let anybody know of your sorrows, if you keep it bottled up inside, you'll just keep being sad and you'll never get any comfort because nobody knows to comfort you. And you won't get comfort from God because you'll never bring him the problems that made you sad in the first place, the things that you would need to mourn over. Then Jesus says that true happiness is giving up dominance over others. And we like to be in charge. We like to be over other people. We like to rule. We like to, you know, we like to think about ourselves as better than other people, smarter than other people, higher than other people in various ways. Now we try not to express that to everybody. But you know, when they do a survey and ask people, do you think you're below average intelligence, at average intelligence, or above average intelligence? About 65% of the people say they're above average intelligence. Let me tell you, mathematically, that's not possible. 65% of the people cannot possibly be above the average intelligence. But that's the way we like to think of ourselves, a lot. We like to think of ourselves as better looking than the next person and smarter than the next person. You know, and we on and on and on. And we like to think of ourselves, and we want to be in a position where we have more employees, servants, whatever, than the next person. And that's how a lot of people define success. Now, there's nothing wrong with being in a position where you're in leadership or where you've got people working out. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, one of the meekest men in all the Bible was Moses, and he was the leader of an entire nation. But if we go into it with the attitude like Diotrephes did, where I'm going to rule everybody, that's not going to be successful. If we think we're going to control everybody else's life and make them think like I think and do what I do, we're going to be miserable. It's not until we realize that other people have their own mind and they can make up their own mind and I can't make it up for them. When I give up the idea of my dominance over other people. Now certainly we're not talking about, you know, teaching your children to do what they're supposed to do. We're talking about other adults. Now, do we try to persuade people? Absolutely. Do we talk to people and show them the scripture and try to convince them that the way we think about it is the right way? Yes, absolutely. But if we try to be domineering and controlling of other people, it will not bring us happiness. You notice that was one of the major differences between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees were constantly controlling people, threatening them. You're going to get kicked out of the synagogue if you do this or say that. Or Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't have that attitude. He said, hey, I'm going to teach you, and if you believe me, then come follow me. If you don't believe me, then you'll pay for it in the last day. And that was the Son of God. He had every right to express dominance over others. All right, let's run through these others real quick. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Both Christ and Moses were described as meek. Moses was in a position of power and authority that he didn't really like to be in a lot of the time. He really wished somebody else would have taken that job. But that's part of it. Having that attitude of meekness and understanding that meekness is not weakness. It's power under control, under our own control, under God's control. That we're not dominating other people, but we're allowing God to dominate us. We're allowing God to have control over us. Then having the right desires. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We don't think about people that are hungry and thirsty as being happy people. But he says if you're hungering and thirsting for the right things, if you have the right desires, then you're going to be filled. And that's going to make you happy. But so many times, we desire the wrong things. And it brings no happiness to our life. We buy stuff and it doesn't make us happy, so we buy more stuff and that stuff still doesn't make us happy. And nothing seems to make us happy because that's not where happiness is found. Happiness is found in hungering and thirsting after righteousness, desiring godly things, the right thing. You know, people get involved with alcohol and drugs and become addicted and just destroy their lives, or gambling even, or pornography, or you name it, shopping, shopaholics even. You know, there's... People will destroy their lives trying to find happiness in that thing because they have the wrong desires. They're looking for physical contentment and pleasure instead of spiritual pleasure. And that spiritual pleasure is only going to come from righteousness, from doing what God wants us to do. And then true happiness comes from learning to let go. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If you're holding hatred and bitterness in your heart toward other people, you will never be happy. It'll also mess with your health. You won't be healthy either, most likely. I'll tell you all that another time. We're running out of time. Then we want to talk about the seventh, number six there. True happiness is purifying yourself to the core. He says here, blessed are the pure in heart. See, the pure in heart are happy. And then he says, for they shall see God. They're going to get to see God. Now, just an interesting side note. I hear a lot of preachers all the time saying, well, when the Bible says heart, it means mind. I'd suggest take a look at Matthew 22:37 if you think heart means mind all the time in the Bible. Because there he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. So if heart means mind, what does mind mean? I'm not sure how that works. But the heart basically is the center of our being, the core of our being, our emotional and spiritual center to our lives. We talk about that. We talk about getting to the heart of the matter. We're talking about getting to the core. If we have purity all the way down to the core. Now see, the problem is, you know, and Dwayne was talking about this a little bit in class about the holiness and recognizing the holiness of God. Sometimes what some of us sometimes try to do is we try to put on this veneer of holiness and purity when we come to church. But that's all it is. It's just a thin veneer, and it rubs off Monday morning. And it's not there. And then we put it back on the next Sunday. You know, the purity has to go all the way to the heart. All the way to the center of our being. It can't just be skin deep. And that's where happiness is going to come from. And then we see that true happiness is about bringing about reconciliation. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemaker, not peacekeepers. You know, sometimes we try to do everything we can to avoid conflict and try to pretend that we've got peace. I think we're doing that with some of the nations in the world right now. We're kind of pretending that everything's okay, and it's not really okay. The fact of the matter is, making peace means resolving the difference, resolving the conflict, getting it out of the way, not just sweeping it under the rug. Make peace, not just keep the peace. I don't want to say anything because I want to keep the peace. Make peace. Jesus didn't say, if your brother has something against you, or you have something against your brother, just be quiet about it because you don't want to cause trouble. He said, you go to them, straighten it out, so you can actually have peace, so you can be reconciled together. And the same thing is true with God. Peacemakers are going to reconcile people back to God. And we don't do that by condoning sin and saying, well, you know, come on to church, man, don't worry about the fact that you're living all this sinful lifestyle out here. That doesn't reconcile somebody to God. One of the steps in God's plan to bring people back to Him is, you've got to repent of your sin and turn away from it. Now, God doesn't have any sin on His side, you know. So, in order to reconcile, it all has to come from our side. We have to straighten up. He's done all He can do. He can't come any further, because if He came any further, He'd have to compromise His holiness and His justice to do it. He can't do that. We've got to come toward Him. We've got to turn it around. But we need to be peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. There's true happiness. not just sweeping problems under the rug and pretending it didn't bother us, but actually dealing with it, confronting it, straightening it out, getting it right. That'll make us happy. And then this may be the craziest one of all. I mean, we already saw happiness as being sorrowful. Well, if that's not great, how about this one? You want to be really happy? Suffer some temporarily to be rewarded eternally. Face some suffering. Be persecuted. Look at what Jesus says in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And what is it we always pray for? Lord, let us have peace and let us have the freedom to come worship you without fear of harm or molestation or persecution or, you know, whatever wording we use. What are we praying for? We're praying for the exact opposite of what Jesus said would make us happy. Jesus said what would make us happy is if we face some persecution for righteousness' sake. Now, I'm like you. That doesn't sound right, does it? That doesn't sound like something that would make somebody happy. Being persecuted sounds like something that makes somebody miserable. But what we saw in the first century church was that what Jesus said was true. When Peter and John were beaten and thrown in prison, when they were released, they came out crying and moaning and complaining about it? No, that's not what the Bible says. They came out of it rejoicing that they were counted worthy. Now, we're probably just a little, maybe we're not as tough as they were. Maybe that's part of it. But he spends three verses talking about this one. Not just one little quick like the others. He actually says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Now, if they're telling the truth that you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel and that's the truth, then you're not suffering for righteousness' sake. But if they're lying about you behind your back and to your face and to everybody, then Jesus says, that's when you're really blessed. That's when you're really happy. That's when you have really been the most fortunate. We don't think about it that way, do we? We think about those over in the Middle East who were shot and killed or beheaded or crucified or whatever it was because they believed in Jesus Christ. Do we think, boy, how fortunate they are? There's a song, I'm not sure if it's in our song book, but it's called Faith of Our Fathers. And it talks in there about how our fathers spiritually, not physical fathers, but our spiritual fathers, how they suffered and were persecuted and died for Christ. And then it says in the next line, how sweet it would be if we could do the same thing, basically. That's not the exact wording, but if we, like them, could die for thee, I believe is the actual wording of it. Do we think about it that way? Do we think, what a blessing it would be to get to die for Jesus? Seems a little backwards, doesn't it? It's certainly not what society says, but it's not even what most Christians say. We talked about, as we're studying about Jesus and we really get to know Him, we're going to find that He's not who a lot of us thought He was. He didn't teach what a lot of people think He taught. And this is a perfect example of it. He taught some things that are exactly the opposite of what most people think Christianity is. Certainly the opposite of what most people think happiness and success in life are, just from a human standpoint. But sometimes we've been influenced by humanism and the New Age movement and all of these Eastern religions. And we've been influenced by those things. We've been influenced by secularism and atheism. And we don't even realize it because it's happened over generation after generation after generation. And we don't realize this is what Jesus taught us. So what about in your life? Are you doing what Jesus said would make you happy? Or are you doing what people say will make you happy? If you need to turn your life around, maybe, you know, is it working for you? Oh, Dr. Phil moment here. Dr. Phil always asks Phil, how's that working for you? Are you happy? Are you happy trying to live half in the world and half in the church? Are you happy trying to cover up all of your shortcomings and sins and not let anybody know about it? Are you happy pretending you've got it all together? Are you happy holding that grudge against somebody? Are you happy living that life of sin secretly and not having purity in your heart? Are you happy sweeping those problems under the rug and smiling and saying hello to somebody when really you can't wait to get away from them because you just can't stand being near them? Are you happy like that? You see, when we realize that Jesus really is telling us the truth, we will have a better life if we'll listen to Him. And we will be happier. If you're here and need to respond to God's invitation, there is no better time, maybe no other time. Please come.